Chapter 4. St. Patrick's success at Tara seems to have laid the country at his feet. In attacking paganism in its stronghold and breaking its power, he appears to have won for himself a sort of sovereignty over Ireland, and for this time he met with little or no resistance. It is no exaggeration to say that the picture given of him in all the ancient records is that of a conqueror subduing a nation in one battle. When we remember his prodigious supernatural powers, and that he came to a people to whom everything about him was new and strange, we are not surprised at the impersonal style of the old lives of the saint. It seems as if a profusion of tremendous miracles hid the personal character of the saint from his contemporaries. If his life had been more like that of other men, checked by reverses and disappointments, and if the proportions of his supernatural character had been less colossal, we should probably know more about him. But evidently, in the eyes of his followers, he was more like some being from another world mingling in human affairs than a mortal man subject to the vicissitudes of life. So they chronicled his deeds without attempting to measure the man, looking at him in some way such was as we may fancy men will regard Elias, the precursor of the Second Advent, when he visits the earth again. We shall follow the chronological division of the saint's life given in the Tripartite. The first of the three parts into which this life is divided contains all the events already recorded. The second describes his journey to Connaught, and his work in that province, embracing a period of 7 years, and the third gives his return to Ulster, north and east, and his mission to Leinster and Munster, terminating with his last journey back to Ulster and the death of Armagh. From Tara, St. Patrick went to Telltown in Meath, where he found Cabere and Conale, two of the sons of Niall of the Nine Hostages and brothers of the reigning king Lahare. Conall, receiving the saint joyfully, was baptized, and at his desire St. Patrick founded the church of Donagh Patrick, but Carabre, like the king, remained obstinate in his unbelief. Passing through the western part of the territory of Meath, and preaching as he went, the saint arrived at Mashlet, or Plain of Adoration, or Genuflection, in the modern county of Cavan, which appears to have been the chief seat of idolatry properly so called. O'Curry thus translates the accounts of St. Patrick's visit. Patrick, after that, went over the water to Mashlet, where stood the chief idol of Erin, the Sin Cruach, ornamented with gold and with silver, and 12 other idols ornamented with brass around him. When Patrick saw the idol from the water, which is named Guthard, he elevated his voice, and when he approached near the idol, he raised his arm to lay the staff of Jesus on him, and it did not reach him. He bent back from the attempt upon his right side, for it was to the south his face was, and the mark of the staff lives in his left side still, although the staff did not leave Patrick's hand. And the earth swallowed the other 12 idols to their heads, and they are in that condition in commemoration of the miracle. And he called upon all the people, Cumraje Leghare, they it was that adored the idol, and all the people saw him, i.e. the demon, and they dreaded their dying if Patrick had not sent him to hell. It is very interesting to follow the great Irish scholar and critic just mentioned as he identifies the very spot where the miracle took place, having found in the annals of Loch Tke an account of the Battle of Mashlet, which took place in 1256. He says, Mashlet, that is, the Plain of Adoration, the situation and bearing of which, so minutely laid down there, was no other than that of the same plain of Mashlet, in which stood Crom Cruach, the great idol of the Milesian pagan worship, the Delphos of our Gaedlian ancestors from the time of their coming into Erin, until the destruction of the idol by St. Patrick and the earliest part of his apostleship among them. The precise situation of this historical locality has not been hitherto authoritatively ascertained by any of our antiquarian investigators, but it is pretty clear that if any man fairly acquainted with our ancient native documents and practiced in the examination of the ruined monuments of antiquity so thickly scattered over the face of our country, if I say such a man, with this article in his hand and an extract from the life of St. Patrick, should go to any of the points here described in the rout of the belligerent forces, He will have but little difficulty in reaching the actual scene of the battle, and will then stand, with certainty, in the veritable Mach Slet, nay, even may, perhaps discover the identical Kromkrach himself with his 12 buried satellites, where they fell, and were interred when struck down by St. Patrick with his crozier, the Bashkala Hosea, or Sacred Staff of Jesus. Before leaving Cavan, St. Patrick founded a church on the spot where he had overthrown the idols. Then, turning his face westward, he passed over the Shannon into Connaught, near the present Clock Mochnoise, and here we find him again in relations with members of the reigning royal family. Ethan and Fedelim, the two daughters of King Lochair, were living in Crachan, the palace of the kings of Connaught, which lay near the place now occupied by the town of Rose Common, and two of the king's druids, Mall and Capellet, were appointed to guard and educate the royal maidens. We must here give, in full account, from the tripartite life, of the princess's meeting with the saint. It is one of the most curious and interesting revelations which we possess of the religious ideas of the time. Patrick went afterwards to Fountain, on the slopes of the Crachan at sunrise. The cleric sat down at the fountain. Loghair, Minel's two daughters, Ethan the Fair, and Fedlim the Red, went early to the fountain to wash their hands, as they were wont to do, when they found the synod of clerics at the well, with the white garments and their books before them. They wondered at the appearance of the clerics, and imagined they were Fristae, or phantoms. They questioned Patrick, "Whence are you, and whither have you come? Is it from Sidhai? Are you gods?" Patrick said to them, "It would be better for you to believe in God than to ask regarding our race." The elder daughter said, "Who is your God, and in what place is he, in heaven or in earth? Is it under the earth, or on the earth, or in the seas, or in the streams, or in hills, or in valleys? Has he sons and daughters? Has he gold and silver? Is there a profusion of every good in his kingdom? Tell us plainly how we shall see him, and how he is to be loved, and how he is to be found. Is he young or old, or is he ever living? Is he beautiful, or may he be fostered his son, or his daughter handsome, and dear to men of the world?" St. Patrick, full of the Holy Spirit, responded, "Our God is the God of all, the God of heaven and earth, the God of the seas and the rivers, the God of the sun and the moon, and of all the other planets, the God of the high hills and low valleys, God over heaven, in heaven, and under heaven. And he has a mansion, i.e. heaven, and the earth, and the sea, and all things that are in them. He inspireth all things. He quickeneth all things. He enkindleth all things. He giveth light to the sun and to the moon. He created fountains in the dry land, and placed dry islands in the sea, and stars to minister to the greater lights. He hath a son, co-eternal and co-equal with himself. And the son is not younger than the father, nor is the father older than the son. And the Holy Ghost breatheth in them. And the father, and the son, and the Holy Ghost are not divided. I desire, moreover, to unite you to the son of the heavenly king, for ye are daughters of an earthly king." And the daughter said, as if one mouth and heart, "How shall we come to believe in that king? Teach us duly, that we may see the Lord face to face. Teach us, and we will do as you will say to us." And Patrick said, "Do you believe that through baptism the sin of your mother and your father shall be put away from you?" They answered, "We believe." "Do you believe in repentance after sin?" "Yes." And they were baptized, and Patrick blessed a white veil upon their heads, and they desired to see Christ face to face. And Patrick said to them, "You cannot see Christ except that you first taste death, and unless you receive the body of Christ and his blood." And the daughters replied, saying, "Give us the communion, that we may be able to see the prophesied one." And they, after this, received the communion, and fell asleep in death. And Patrick placed them under one covering, and in one bed, and their friends made great lamentation over them. This narrative helps us to see one side of the saint's character, which his biographers do not often dwell upon. Saints, as well as other people, are very much at the mercy of those who write their lives. Even when doing their best to give a true picture, biographers are led to identify themselves with their hero, and instinctively to select the incidents which support their own conception. The writers of those lives of our saint which have come down to us evidently chose to dwell on the stern and awful side of his character, as there is a special interest attached to those parts of his life which reveal the tenderness of his heart. We catch sight of it in the saint's relations with the boy Benignus, and again in his interview with the two princesses. The fearless and beautiful simplicity of the royal maidens, and their complete trust in the words of the stranger, are evidence that our Lord had given to his servant the same gift of opening the heart which he himself manifested by the well of Sychar, and that mysterious attractiveness which comes from his own presence in the hearts of his saints. Leaving Rose Common, St. Patrick went up to Silgo, baptizing many, and founding churches for his converts. Then descending, he passed westward through Mayo, until he reached the high mountain, now bearing his name, which looks to the north of Clew Bay, and to the west over the Atlantic. It was on Shrove Saturday that he ascended Crowpatrick. A little more than a year had passed since his landing in Ireland, and already he had carried the gospel from the eastern to the western sea. On Crowpatrick, sacred forever to his children, the saint encountered an adversary, and had to struggle with one compared to whom all his former opponents were weak and insignificant. God himself resisted his creature, whose demand seems to entrench on his own sovereignty. It would be hard to find, in the records of man's dealings with God, anything more sublime than the picture given us of St. Patrick, alone on the mountainside, wrestling in prayer with his Creator, and gaining all that he asked for, because he had the courage which does violence to heaven. The circumstances and the very words of this contest have been minutely recorded. An angel came and told him that God would not grant his demands because they were so great. Then the saint answered that, if that was God's decision, his own was fixed not to leave the mountain until he died, or all his prayers were granted. For 40 days and nights no food or drink passed his lips, while his heart was wrung out before the throne of God, and his tears fell so fast that they drenched his monastic cowl. At the end of this time the demons gathered round him in the form of black birds, and in such numbers that he could see neither heaven nor earth. Then the angel returned and cleansed his cowl, and the demons having fled, white birds came upon the mountain, who sang sweet melodies for him. The vast Atlantic lay before them, and the angel offered him as many souls as would cover the wide expanse as far as eye could reach. But the saint was not satisfied. His eyes, he said, could not reach far over the sea. He demanded, as well, a multitude vast enough to cover the land that lay between him and the sea. The angel yielded, and then bade him to leave the mountain from which he laid siege to heaven. But Patrick's demands increasing with his success, as he saw God's justice yielding to his mercy, he said, I shall not depart, because I have been tormented, until I am recompensed. He asked for 7 souls from hell every Thursday, and 12 on Saturday, that the barbarians should not hold Aaron by consent or force while he was in heaven, that no one repeating his hymn from the words, Christ with me, uttering that sacred name and doing penance in Aaron, should go to hell, and that on the day of judgment he should deliver 7 souls from hell for every hair on his casula. All these things were granted, and again the angel told him to leave the mountain, but the saint said, I will not depart, because I have been tormented until I am gratified. And then he claimed from God that on that day the 12 royal seats shall be on the mount, and when the 4 rivers of fire shall be about the mount, and when the 3 people shall be there, vis-a-vis the people of heaven, the people of earth, and the people of hell, I myself shall be judged over the men of Aaron and on that day. The angel said that this thing could not be obtained from the Lord. Then Patrick said, Unless this is obtained from him, I will not consent to leave this Crotcheron from this day forever, and even after my death there shall be a caretaker for me there. The angel went to heaven. Patrick went to his offering. The angel came in the evening. How now? Asked Patrick. Thus, answered the angel. All creatures, visible and invisible, including the 12 apostles, entreated, and they have obtained. Strike thy bell, said the angel. Thou art commanded from heaven to fall on thy knees, that it may be a blessing to the people of all Aaron, both living and dead. A blessing on the bountiful king that gave, said Patrick, the Crotcheron shall be left. It was on the Holy Thursday, according to Jocelyn, that the saint came forth from his solicitude and returned to his people.